I guess most all of us are concerned about politics, about the climate of the political world in our country. I sort of touched on that subject last Sunday and appreciate y'all's compliments about you felt like it was a good message. I hope that it was. I watched almost all of the Democratic National Convention, most all the speakers and everything that they did. I wanted to see and hear all that they were saying. And then this week, I watched almost all of the Republican National Convention and wanted to hear what they were saying and what the emphasis was. And I've certainly been praying about all of this condition, and I hope that you all have as well, and that we'll keep praying until November when the election comes. I've been wondering about the subject, whose side would Jesus be on? Abraham Lincoln is one who is quoted as saying, "It's not important whether we're on God's side, but he said, is God on our side?" I think that's the way it was. Maybe it was reversed that. But the idea by being, we all want to be on God's side, and he may or may not be on our side, whatever side we're on. So I've been, in my mind, I've been dealing with the subject of if Jesus were alive today, and he is alive, we just sang about he lives, he lives, he lives, didn't we? So we believe in the resurrection and Christ Jesus lives today. But if, just imagine, he was alive in the flesh today as he was back years ago, and he actually lived in America, he could have, but he didn't. And in this political year, who would he vote for? Or how would we decide who he was going to vote for? I went to my computer and I typed in, who would Jesus vote for in this coming election? And you can do the same thing. And it just had all kinds of ideas. There were several sites that were very liberal and sites. And they have a big argument to the fact that Jesus Christ would vote for them. And they had all the reasons why. And I didn't really find maybe one side or maybe two that said that Jesus might vote on the right side instead of the left side, being Democrats or Republicans. So you might want to go back and look at some of those on your computer and just read what other people say, because you're interested, and I certainly am too. I want to get at the truth of every subject that we deal with, and most of us sort of are one-sided, and we're not even interested in what the other side has to say. But how would we decide how Jesus would vote if he were living in America? Would he vote at all? Would be a good question for us. We do know there's some wonderful scriptures which, like Proverbs 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And Proverbs 14:34 that says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So first of all, let's just go at it from this direction and see if we can decide about this. Is it a legitimate question to ask who would Jesus vote for? Is it a legitimate question to say what would Jesus do? Do you remember, it's probably been 20 years ago when all over the country there was this big emphasis, WWJD. Wasn't it? And they had wristbands and stickers and bumper stickers and all kinds of advertising around the country, what would Jesus do? And so there was a lot of emphasis upon trying to get people, Christians and others, to ask that question. Well, in this situation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in my church? What would Jesus do in my marriage? What would Jesus do in the athletic life of the country? What would Jesus do in all kinds of areas? Well, I believe it's right and good and legitimate to ask the question, what would Jesus have me to do? And I'm sure that most of us probably ask that question many times. What would Jesus do? We want to find His answer to whatever situation that we are following. Whether it's in the dating process, we ask, what would Jesus have us do? Who does He want me to marry? Does He even care? What about all the things that Jesus would be concerned about? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, this is what he wrote to them. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ." Now that word follower is the word imitator. He said, be imitators of me, be followers of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Way back in, I suppose, the 1500s, was it? There was a very holy man named Thomas A'Kempis. And you could look that up on the internet as well. Thomas A'Kempis. And he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. It became a very popular piece of literature known all over the world. And it has influenced many, many people's lives, called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A'Kempis. In recent years, there have been some who have written criticizing that book and the idea of Thomas A'Kempis, saying, we're not to be imitators, we're to be the real thing. And so they use that idea that imitation would sort of mean that it wasn't genuine. That's not what Thomas A'Kempis meant. And he certainly meant that we are to do more than just to imitate. I mean, Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our God. We follow Him. He lives within us. But there's also scriptural basis, and this is one of those scriptures, for the imitation. Because Paul said, be ye followers or imitators, is the word there, of me, even as I also am an imitator of Christ. So that's what the Bible says, no matter whether other people agree with it or not, is beside the point. Paul said, I follow Jesus, and I am concerned about what Jesus does and what He wants me to do. Then there's another passage in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And this is a very important scripture as we try to consider about this subject today. Well, where's Galatians? Ephesians. I'll find it here. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Y'all found it yet? All right, Ephesians 5. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says, be ye therefore followers of God, and that is the word imitator, translated here in the English as follower, but it really in the Greek is imitator. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. Then he says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, But fornication, that is sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as become saints of God. Paul is very strict as he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says that as followers of God, as children of God, we are to not do sinful things, and he lists several of them. And then in verse 4 he says, thinking about more sins, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now notice the next verse, and this is a harsh one. For this you know, that no fornicator or sexual immoral person, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is also an idolater, notice what he says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So Paul says, those who sin, these sins that he lists, have no part in the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ or of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now notice, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then there's another scripture, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And this is one verse that I love and dearly love, and I'm sure that you do as well. 1 Peter 2, 21. Peter now is writing this letter, Simon Peter, Apostle Peter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Years ago, a man wrote a book that became one of the most popular Christian books in the whole world, called In His Steps. And there have been several movies made on that, from that book, In His Steps. As a matter of fact, there's one on Netflix right now. I haven't watched it, but it's on Netflix. You can see that, called In His Steps, based upon that book and based upon the scripture that we should follow in His steps. And the man that wrote the book years ago, In His Steps, had the idea that before we do anything as Christians, we ought to ask, what would Jesus do? And then when we figure out what Jesus would do, then we ought to follow in His steps. And throughout the book, it shows all the kinds of problems that people get into as Christian people when they really take it seriously and try to follow in the steps of Jesus. Jesus got in a lot of trouble following in His own steps, didn't He? And He also said, if you follow Me, get ready to suffer. Get ready to be rejected by the world. The world hated Me and it will hate you, He said. The world persecuted Me and it will persecute you. And so Jesus said, follow Me, take up your cross, follow Me, and we're to do that. You'll notice in verse 22, it says, Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. Well, you see, if I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus and trying to do what Jesus did and I want to imitate him and do that, then it says, when I am reviled, I will not revile again. In other words, Jesus said, if they slap you on your one cheek, turn around and let them slap you on the other. That is not good American citizenship, they say these days, but it sure is good Christianity. And sometimes good Christianity and good Americanism is not at all the same. And that's why we have to be so careful that we don't get caught up in the political discussions and so forth and think God is on one side as opposed to the other. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That is, Jesus committed himself to God the Father. Verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So is it a legitimate question for you to ask, or for me to ask, what would Jesus do in this political world of ours? Who would Jesus vote for when it comes November, the day of elections? Would Jesus even vote? I don't know how to answer all that. That's a strange question maybe for some anyway. I do believe that Jesus, in his day, was a good citizen of his country. And let's look at that for just a moment. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 17. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, that is tax money, came to Simon Peter and said, does your master pay tribute? Does your master Jesus pay his taxes? All right, next verse. He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what do you think, Simon Peter? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Their own children or strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. And Jesus said unto him, okay, then are the children free. But notice what else. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, Jesus said, lest we should offend them, let's be good citizens. If they want us to pay taxes, let's pay taxes. And let's do it. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. And notice what Jesus says for them to do. Go down to the sea and cast a hook in and take a fish, the first one that comes up. And when you have opened the fish's mouth, boy, this is weird, you shall find a piece of money in the fish's mouth. Take that money and give unto them for me. Did you know Jesus said that? I bet you didn't even know that. Maybe you did and forgot it. I thought he said that. He said, take the money out of the fish's mouth and pay taxes for me, Jesus speaking, and for you. Now that's important for us to realize. He did pay taxes. And as a matter of fact, he said there, we don't want to offend anybody. Apparently we want to be good citizens. We want to do what the law says. We don't want to be outlaws in that sense. And finally, I think of this scripture, Matthew 22:15. And here's one that's very important. As well, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They were always trying to trick him up. It's kind of like in political circles today. The Pharisees were a political party, and they were big into politics, and they were big into trying to trip people up and prove they were right and somebody else was wrong. And so when Jesus came on the scene, that's what they did. They tried to trick him into saying things that were wrong. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that you're true and you teach the way of God in truth. Neither do you care for any person, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute or taxes to Caesar," that is the government? You see, Rome was in charge of Israel at that time. Caesar was the emperor of Rome. And so they said, "What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the government or not?" All right, next. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He saw into their heart, perceived their wickedness. And he said to that bunch of Pharisees, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites?" Wow. Jesus was pretty bold, wasn't he? He called those religious leaders. I mean, those were the real important people of the country. And he said, called them a bunch of hypocrites. "Show me the tribute money," Jesus said. Well, they brought unto him the tribute money, a penny. Taxes a whole lot more than a penny today. But he said, whose is the image upon the coin?" So what they did, they took a coin and they said unto him, all right, "Caesar's image," and it was on that coin. Jesus said unto them, "All right, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." One of the most well-known statements that Jesus ever made. I have to apply that to my life. You have to apply that to your life, or should apply that. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things God, the things that are God." And that's the way it's to be. In verse 22, when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. So here the Pharisees, trying to trick Jesus, said to him, "Should we pay taxes or not?" And Jesus said, "Sure. Give to Caesar," or the government, "that which they demand of you, and unto God the things that rightfully belong to God." And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44, when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, before he was crucified, Pilate was trying to find fault with him, trying every way he could to find some fault with Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24, notice what Pilate said. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took some water. You remember that? Washed his hands. Boy, we do a lot of hand washing these days. Washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." So Pilate's decision was, Jesus is innocent. Jesus is just. He couldn't find any reason to crucify Jesus. Not at all. So the testimony of Pilate, the enemy we call of Christ, says he is innocent. He is just. And I don't want to be a party to crucifying this innocent, just person. So he said to the crowd, y'all do what you have to do, but I wash my hands of this whole affair. So you see, in Jesus' day, he related to the government in not an outlawed way, but in a just way. And certainly God encourages good citizenship, doesn't he, of all of us. Romans 13, and I'm not going to go to that whole passage, but you might want to copy that down. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, is the greatest passage in the Bible about our relationship as Christians to the government. And we noted last Sunday that it's only two times that the word minister is used in that sense. A pastor, I am a minister. But the only other time that word minister is used is of Zach Shankles, the police officers, the law. He says, the law are ministers of God to the people. So I thought that interesting. Two times the word minister is used, the preacher and the law person. Very important in these days when there's so much against the law, the policeman. It's just becoming such a terrible, terrible plague in our whole nation, and we all realize that is true. So Romans chapter 13 is a place that you need to go to look and pray about what would Jesus do. And then, of course, the next passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and we looked at part of that passage a while ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, where he said, follow in his steps. Well, notice that with me in 1 Peter, because we're trying to figure out what would Jesus do. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Oh, this is something. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Now, you see, Peter is writing this letter to Christians who don't live in America. Now, it's to us now, but it wasn't back then. There was not a democracy. He was writing this letter to people who were living under a pagan, godless leader in a terrible political environment like some people are living in the world today. And so he says that God says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto the governor as unto those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of those who do well. For so is the will of God. You say sometimes, well, what is God's will for my life? This is one part of it. This is God's will, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And without getting too political today, I keep saying, and my wife and I were discussing that night before last, I think. And she said, wouldn't it seem that someone in all of the protesting in our country would say to all of these who are breaking the law in the first place, if only you wouldn't be a lawbreaker, if you wouldn't be doing something wrong, the policeman wouldn't be stopping you or getting upset at you and all of that thing. Stop sinning. Stop being outlaws. Stop doing that which is wrong. I realize it's a bigger question, and certainly shooting some of these people, it's just upsetting to me, and it's upsetting to the whole country as well. But wouldn't it be something if all the leaders of our country were to say, both black and white and yellow and brown and others, stop sinning, stop doing wrong, stop doing things that are illegal, and you won't get in trouble with the law. Most of the time you will not, because the Bible says they are sent to punish evildoers, but they are sent to praise those who do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. That's what God says. Love the brotherhood. Do you do that? Fear God. Commandment of God. Honor the king. That means honor the government authority. In that day, there was a king. There was a ruler over. Honor the king. And even in verse 18, and this is a hard one because he even talks to slaves. There's a whole lot said these days about slavery. But here's what God said. Slaves, be subject to your masters. You see why some people want to tear up the Bible? And they're tearing it up. And they're believing it less and less all the time. They say verses like that, that ain't God's will. We're not going to believe. And if it's in the Bible, we're going to tear it out. Servants, slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but even to those who are mean to you. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then the last verse that you might want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for everybody. For kings, for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So looking at all these verses this morning and praying as I do and as I know that you're doing, well, who would Jesus vote for? I said this something to a preacher yesterday. I was talking to a preacher about what I was going to preach today. And he said, well, what are you going to tell them? What is Jesus going to do? And he says, I think I know who Jesus would vote for. I said, well, I'm not going to tell them because I am not going to tell anybody who they should vote for as pastor. I will not do that. How would Jesus decide? Well, we all know that Jesus has perfect knowledge. So if he was alive in the world today, he would already know everything that is right about it. But he would pray. Jesus prayed about everything. Even though he was the Son of God, knew everything, was in the will of God, the Bible says he prayed and he prayed and he prayed before everything in his life. And I believe if Jesus prayed, he would pray about this as well. You see, we are to be those who consider the issues, and there are a lot of issues in our world today. There's a passage in the Old Testament I have to bring to your attention. 1 Chronicles 12:32. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, verse 32. Look at what it says. And of the children of Issachar, this is one of the tribes of Israel, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So this is a passage speaking well of the tribe of Issachar. And there were men, 200 of them, and God is commending those men and says, They have an understanding of the times, and they know what Israel ought to do. That's what we want to know as well. We want to know what God's will is for our country. And so those on one side, the Democrat side, are saying God would be for us and is with us. And if you vote like Jesus, you'll vote for us. On the Republican side, of course, people are saying, some are, we know that we're the ones that God would vote for, that Jesus would cast his ballot for, and therefore. And the thing is, you see, there are good Christian people on both sides. And I must say that, and I believe that with all of my heart. I have dear spirit-filled believer friends who are on both sides of the issue. And they're not all on one side or the other. We make a mistake, and we really do if we feel that is true. That is just not right. I know some of you are saying, well, how could you be a good Christian and do not like I do? But I'm saying good Christians can differ and have different ideas and believe they're in the will of God and follow His will the best of their ability. We all know that is very, very true if we think seriously about the issue. But we do need to pray that we'll be in God's will. I'm going to close by listing several things for you to think about. And I realize we got about 140 people listening in on the internet today. I'm so happy that they're tuning in. And Adam told me this morning, last Sunday, there was about 130 people. Or was it more than that? 200. 230 people watched the sermon last Sunday. Well, that's a whole lot more than's here today, isn't it? Well, so these are things that are very important. And we're all praying about what we should do in this election. Ronnie Floyd, who's one of our favorite preachers in the whole world, used to be pastor in Springdale. He's not any longer there. But here's what he said. Five things, and you may want to copy these, or maybe you can listen to them later if you can't copy them down right now. Ronnie Floyd said, and most of all of us respect him and like to listen to what he says. Number one, we should be concerned about leadership. That's the number one thing, leadership. Issues at stake is what he said. Number two, justice. And certainly there are calls for justice. And Ronnie said, we must be concerned about justice. We all are. Number three would be family. Family. Number four would be morality. That which is right, that which is wrong. And number five would be life. And we're thinking there of the sanctity of life. Well, there's another great man who's been dead for a long time. His name is Francis Schaeffer. I know Francis seems to be a woman's name, but it wasn't. Francis Schaeffer, a great theologian, a great philosopher. He's been dead for several years. But he said there are five priorities that we need to be concerned about in every election. Number one, dignity of human life. And for me, this could be a one-issue thing. You see, I'm down to the place, and I've been for a long time, not just voting for a person, but voting for a policy, for that which a particular group believes. And so our Democrats have policy. Our Republicans have policy. I'm thinking of the word. What is the word? Platform. The platforms. And so you can look at platforms. We really do probably make a mistake if we look at just the person and vote for the person. Because people are always, they're good and bad. They're right and wrong. They're, you know, all kinds of things. They're just like we are. But you look at the platform, at the policies of a given group, and then you can know. And for me, this is a big one. I mean, the value of human life, and that would be against abortion. And that's one issue that is so important. I believe it's important to us and to God. The dignity of human... Number two, the importance of the traditional family. You see, today, there are those on many different sides in this world who are trying to destroy the idea of what we call the traditional family. And that's a man marries a woman, they have children, they try to stay together as long as they live until one of them dies. And there's just no other way for that traditional family to be there. The importance of the family. Number three, religious freedom in speech, in schools, and public and private. Number four, human rights. And there must be human rights in every nation and concerned, and the justice in the world. And number five, the compassionate use of accumulated wealth. Very important. I also noticed another guy that I found on the internet named Edwin Lutzer. And some of y'all probably have read about, he's a Christian Bible teacher. But he has an article. He says, how should a Christian vote? And he said, I need to vote with a Christian conscience. And he says that, he goes on to say, there are several issues, and I will just list the ones that he mentions. Number one, he says, in my opinion, we should vote for the person who best represents our convictions on the following issues. Number one, character and integrity. And that's pretty well what Ronnie Floyd said. Secondly, sanctity of human life. How does this person or this party stand on the matter of abortion, stem cell research, and other things? Number three, traditional marriage. How do they stand on same-sex marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, that kind of thing in the world? Number four, freedom for religious speech. Number six, how do they stand on national security? And number seven, taxation and government spending. Well, that may give you some ideas, and most of us are praying about, and we'll continue to pray. Probably most of us, at sound of my voice, already has your mind made up as to what Jesus would do and He would have you to do. But I hope on all of these issues that we will be concerned about what Jesus does. I listened to Franklin Graham the other night. Y'all heard Franklin as well, I guess. He said, Jesus is the only way. And that's what we believe. That's what I believe. I don't believe that any party, either Democrat or Republican, Libertarian or whatever it may be, none of them have all the answers, and none of them should be looked as saviors. They are not saviors of the world. And as we come through this September and October and then November voting time, and in those speeches before both of the conventions, basically it was this, wasn't it? Democratic Party was saying, we are the ones who can save America. The only ones who can and will. The Republicans were saying the same thing. We are the only ones who can save America, and we're the only ones that will. And as Christians, we realize it's not up to either one of them. None of them have all the answers, and they are not the Savior and the Lord. And I agree with Franklin Graham, who says, Jesus is the only Savior. I heard someone at a convention the other night that made that statement, and I was surprised. They said, after all, we trust in God, not in man. And the Bible teaches us that we must not put our trust. And that's where the issue for so many of us is. We are putting our trust in the government. We're putting our trust in human beings who are not trustworthy. They're full of faults, just like we are. Certainly, there are those who do better job. Some do worse jobs. But we must always trust in the Lord. No matter what country we live in, no matter what form of government we live in, we must trust in the Lord. And then we'll be in the will of God. I don't know, Jesus would vote. But you know what? I think Jesus lives in me. If you're a Christian, Jesus lives in you. And all the Christians in the whole United States of America, all who are truly born-again believers, can say, Jesus is living in me. That's the key to it all. Let Christ live in our life. We come to know His will by His Word. We pointed that out last week. How are you going to know the will of God if you do not know the Word of God? You won't be able to do it. Knowing His Word, coming to know His will. And let's all pray God's will be done. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that I am blessed to live in America. And I'm thankful, Father, that I'm Your child and You're my Heavenly Father. And I thank You, Lord, for all of these people that are here in the sound of my voice. Those of us who are Your children, we're thankful for that. And we pray, dear Father, in the next couple of months that there will be such a movement of faith on the lives and in the lives of those who are faithful that we can all vote and we can do our citizen duty and that Your will be done in this land. God, we pray for America because we love her so much. We don't want her to perish. We don't want her to die so early, for we're a baby nation, having only been around a few years. Lord, forgive us as a nation. Forgive us of our sins. And help us as believers to be light and salt for You. Now, Lord, I pray that all of us will surrender our all to You and that Your perfect will be done in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.